Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Thursday, July 11, 2019. Hope it's going well on the beautiful feast day of St. Benedict of Norcia. His feast day, July 11th, founder of the Benedictine Monastery at Monte Cassino and father of Western monasticism. The rule that he established became the norm for monastic living throughout Europe. St. Benedict, pray for us. Of course, the twin brother of the amazing St. Scholastica. And Norcia, thanks be to God, is being rebuilt. But you talk about a beautiful town in Umbria. Oh, my goodness. And we were there, was it 3 years ago, with the Wine and Shrine Group? And we had a beautiful time. We had mass. We had a tour. It was just fabulous. And then we got home, and in August is when they had all of those problems. I think it was 3 or 4 years ago we were there in Norcia right before the earthquakes came through. But they're doing a lot of work in that area in Norcia, and also Amatrice, where the big one happened. And Amatrice is the home of a beautiful little town, and they have a particular recipe that's famous throughout Italy called Amatriciana pasta. It's my fave. It's incredible. And usually it's with rigatoni and like a really crunchy pancetta and porchetta. And then they put it in like a tomato sauce. It's actually made from the cheek of the pig, which is more tender in terms of the type of meat. So it's very unique. But it's a fabulous city, a beautiful city. And there are a lot of American priests that are there that are running the actual little church there and monastery, and there is a brewery that they do, and we actually got a little tour. We got to taste their beer, and we actually went down to the place where St. Scholastica and St. Benedict were born. They have a place there marking their birth, and the priest will give you a little tour and talk about their lives. Now, I mention this because I took great solace and received great affirmation of the fact that been to Norcia, been to Monte Cassino many times, including our recent trip to Italy with our Roman holiday for couples. And today is the day that we are launching in conjunction with Ave Maria Radio and Corporate Travel, part of my new ministry called Tease Italy, TravelItalyExpert.com. It's really been on my heart, and I've been deeply touched by the letter from my Archbishop, Unleash the Gospel, and finding ways to unleash the gospel, to share the good news differently. We are living in such a toxic world, as I said on Al's show yesterday, where they've pushed God out of everything. But you can't argue with beauty. And many people, as I said in the blog that went out yesterday and the email blast, many people are not going to Italy for religious reasons. It's a top tour country. It's still number one, I think, out there for summer travel. And I think for the cities, Rome is two, Paris is one, but Italy is still right up there. Well, because it's beautiful. It has so much to offer in terms of food, art, and culture. And when you go and see the art, 9 times out of 10, even if you're not into the Catholic faith, you're seeing religious art, because that's just the way it is. It's a Catholic country. And I've seen so many changes in people, as I said to Al yesterday, and he's seen it too, because he's done pilgrimages to Rome, and he's heading to Poland in a month, another beautiful country. And things happen. Things happen. Lives are changed. Hearts are moved. Hearts are softened. Eyes are opened. Maybe not right away, but at some point. And so I've really been praying about ways to add to evangelization. And so I decided to start this website offering consulting services. You could check it out. The content is free. You could just look at it, have some fun. There's videos, blogs, vlogs, all kinds of fun information, articles that I've written about Italy. And it gives me, I can get lost in just researching Italy for hours. But to me, the most important thing is tracing my Catholic roots. That's why I've been to Israel so many times as well. But also my own family heritage. And combining the both is very powerful. And I never get tired of walking into St. Peter's in that square with the arms, despite all the problems that we have in the church, which we're going to be talking about with Dr. Edward Echevarria coming up at 15 minutes past hour. We must never, ever, ever forget the God we serve and the church he founded. That does not go away. As John Paul II said, truth does not change. Okay, we can learn more about a truth, but it does not change. So this is one of the reasons I'm doing this. Just check it out and have some fun. The videos are a lot of fun. They're very pretty, and I think you'll enjoy it. TravelItalyExpert.com and St. Benedict and his sister, St. Scholastica, even though it isn't her feast day, pray for us. We are going to be, as I mentioned, chatting with Dr. Edward Echevarria. He's coming up after the break, and he's done a terrific article that's been posted on, is it, I think, First Things, but also the Catholic Thing. Taking a look at what's coming up in the fall, Raymond has been doing a great job, Raymond Arroyo, of covering this as well, and I believe he's going to have something more on the world over tonight. But this is just so frustrating, and I received an email from one of our regular listeners, Diane, and she said, what in the world is going on? And I said, that's exactly the question I'm going to ask Dr. Echevarria today when he joins us. Joan Lewis and I have been looking into this, and this is in regard to the document on the Amazonian Synod that's coming up in October. I mean, I don't understand it, okay? So we bring on the experts, and we have so many great ones that we work with here at EWTN, including wonderful teachers and professors and writers such as Dr. Edward Echevarria, who's right in my own backyard, teaching full-time at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, also writing books as well. And then also in my own backyard, Tom Nash is joining us, taking a look at what happens, and we see this over and over again, when Catholic schools lose their religion. So it should be a dynamo of a show, thanks to my stellar producer, Andrew, for lining it up. And I do hope you can stay tuned for the entire hour on this beautiful summer day. We're praying for the people who are listening down south, though, because we know you've got some real questionable weather and possibly dangerous weather coming up in Mississippi and Louisiana, and we have some full reports on that in the news. So let's get to that right now. It is a Thursday morning. It's July 11th. It's about 6 minutes past the hour. I do hope your day is blessed so far. St. Benedict, pray for us. Let's see what's happening in and around the world on this Thursday morning. This is a really important story. My friend Patty McGuire Armstrong has been working on this, and we're going to have her on very soon to talk about it. I believe she's got a piece coming out in the Register. A Colombian bishop planning to exorcise a city he believes is infested with demons. Bishop Montoya planning to go up in a helicopter over the port city of Buenaventura to sprinkle holy water. The town has been racked with violence and crime. The bishop says he's decided to take action after the recent murder of a 10-year-old girl. While exorcisms are usually carried out on individuals, Pope Leo XIII did add a prayer for removing demon infestations back in 1890. Now, more information on this at EWTNnews.com. And as I mentioned, blogger, writer, award-winning blogger and writer for the Register, Patty Armstrong, has been working on the story, and she's going to be joining us with an update in a few days or possibly next week. Pope Francis and the Holy See have expressed grief over the death of Vincent Lambert, the French quadriplegic who has been in a vegetative state for a decade. The 42-year-old passed away at the hospital in France after medics on July 2nd switched off food and water systems that kept him alive since a motorcycle accident back in 2008. Pope Francis said, "May God the Father welcome him into his arms. Let us not build a civilization that discards persons, those whose lives we no longer consider to be worthy of living. Every life is valuable, always." Lambert's wife and some of his siblings wanted care to be withdrawn, but his Catholic parents, along with other relatives, launched a series of legal efforts to keep him alive, but doctors ultimately acted in accordance with a ruling from the Supreme Court. Pope Francis has also made various appeals to human life until its natural end, including on the Lambert case, as well as others. As we mentioned, a growing storm system continuing to threaten the deep south with torrential rains, winds, and flooding. Meteorologist Bill Cairns has the latest predictions for the National Hurricane Center.
It's not even a tropical depression yet. It's still very unorganized, but they think in the next 2 days it could become a Category 1 hurricane, making landfall on Saturday, and then a big rainmaker moving up through Louisiana into Arkansas.
More than 4 million people are under flash flood watches from Louisiana to the Florida Panhandle. Some neighborhoods in New Orleans have already flooded after 9 inches of rain fell yesterday. The National Weather Service warning the Mississippi could crest at 20 feet. That's 1.3 feet short of the record. The Louisiana Governor John Bel Edwards urging residents, meanwhile, to be prepared.
I want to reiterate that no one should take this storm lightly, and all likelihood is going to be a very significant weather event.
Now, again, the storm expected to be a hurricane when it hits this weekend near Lake Charles, Louisiana. That's expected to happen on Saturday. bringing heavy rain throughout much of the state. The disturbance also expected to strengthen and become a hurricane as early as Friday, which is possible. And as you heard, the system already dumping a lot of rain in the area, causing street flooding. The Archbishop of Louisville, Joseph Kurtz, diagnosed with cancer. The 72-year-old is undergoing treatments at Duke University in North Carolina. In a public letter, he's asking for prayers and says he will miss visiting parishes this summer and fall. Ventura and Los Angeles County homeowners in the fire burn areas finally getting the green light to start rebuilding. Mark Dubai with Cal Recycle says it was crucial for them, though, to clean up and haul away the hazardous materials buried in the ash.
To prevent hazardous material becoming airborne or seeping into the water or soil.
This comes months after the two November fires destroying 1,600 homes and other buildings. L.A. County applying all current building code requirements to any new structures in the area. Scott Pringle reports that billionaire Jeffrey Epstein has a bail hearing today in Lower Manhattan connected to sex trafficking charges.
The hedge fund manager is currently being held without bail, and prosecutors argue it should remain that way because the wealthy Jeffrey Epstein's a flight risk. Well, today his defense is expected to propose a bail package, and prosecutors will have a few days then to respond. Epstein faces sex trafficking charges, accused of abusing dozens of girls in his Florida and New York homes. He's already a registered sex offender from another case, and his defense attorney calls this a do-over.
President Trump hosting an event at the White House today to talk about claims of political bias on social media. No one from any social media companies will be at the Presidential Social Media Summit. The gathering will include social media users who argue they are being singled out for their conservative beliefs. And Mark Mayfield explains that PG&E in California being accused of failing to repair power lines, the company has long known could spark those wildfires.
The Wall Street Journal obtained documents under the Freedom of Information Act that show the embattled electric company has long been aware that parts of its transmission system have reached the end of their useful lives. PG&E officials say they don't agree with or support the journal's conclusions, but are inspecting thousands of transmission lines, poles, and substations to identify and fix the issues with their electrical system.
It's a Thursday. It's July 11th, 2019. Good to be with you on Catholic Connection on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The phone number 877-573-7825. 877-573-7825. A lot of questions being raised about what's going to be discussed at a synod coming up in Rome in October. We'll address those questions and yours as well with Dr. Edward Echevarria from Sacred Heart Major Seminary. We'll be right back.
I would always hear from different people at non-Catholic churches that Catholics were going to hell or that they really didn't know who the Lord was. The Catholic Church is not all what people say it is. I mean, it's completely different. There's so many stereotypes. It's very possible to know the Lord, and it's very possible to have a relationship with God in the Catholic Church. I believe I was born into the Catholic Church, and that's where I belong.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Beth, why is our health insurance so expensive? Our premium and deductible are so high. Plus, I don't want my family to support a company that doesn't share our values.
Kim, there is another option. Check out CMF Curo. It's an affordable Catholic healthcare ministry where members share their medical costs in community, and it's pro-life. We joined last year and have saved thousands, all without compromising our values. Just go to MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
CMF Curo sounds exactly like what our family needs.
Yeah, that's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Welcome back. Always appreciate the great work of those who are teaching the faith and do it so well, writing about it, speaking about it, including those who hold positions at various really, really solid seminaries, including right in our own backyard. We're very blessed to have a Sacred Heart Major Seminary. And in addition to getting questions about Father John Mercado, do you know Father John Mercado? And I say, yes, I know Father John Mercado. They also ask me, do you know anyone at Sacred Heart Major Seminary? So yes, I know them all. My husband went there for the diaconate, but they're all great professors who have been on my show many times, and including our friend Dr. Edward Echevarria. He's an author, a speaker, and working at the seminary teaching the faith. Okay, Doc, I know you wrote a really good article. We're going to post it on our archives today and pass it around regarding the situation with this upcoming synod in October. So first of all, if you wouldn't mind giving us an overview of why Catholics should be interested in this. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, good to be on, Teresa. Yeah, I wrote this article called More Roman Confusion About Religious Pluralism. So religious pluralism was in the news several months back because of this document that Francis co-signed with the Grand Imam of Al-Hazar when they had an interreligious meeting in Abu Dhabi. And there was this passage, phrase, sentence where the Pope signed stating that God willed the diversity of religions. So the idea that God willed the diversity of religions suggests that that all religions are equally vehicles of salvation, that they're all equally, in some way, they're all equally true, and hence that God has somehow been legitimately revealed in a variety of ways in the diversity of religions. Well, he got a lot of pushback from that, and then there was some not formal correction, but in a ad limina visit of the bishops of Kazakhstan and Central Asia. According to an official Vatican report, the Pope explicitly stated to Bishop Schneider and others that phrase, diversity of religions, could be understood to mean the permissive will of God, so that God permits the diversity of religions. However, since Francis has never formally corrected the document itself, and hence the document is still out there with the statement that God willed the diversity of religions, confusion persists as to whether God willed the diversity of religions, which is religious pluralism, which is, in the end of the day, indistinguishable from religious relativism. Huh?
Right.
So I think that idea that God willed the diversity of religions is an assumption that's behind this document's faulty concept of enculturation. Enculturation, that, look, John Paul II once stated that a faith that is not well thought out, that is not culturally embodied, etc., that there's something lacking in the understanding of the Catholic faith if it doesn't take embodiment in cultures and is engaged in the transformation of cultures and evangelization and all that. Well, this document, its understanding of enculturation is such that it seems as if the culture becomes the standard of the Christian faith.
Which is not what John Paul II
meant. No, absolutely not. So that implies that the Catholic faith loses its sort of its critical and hence its normative distance and stance over the culture.
Yeah, because why be Catholic? I mean, what difference does it make?
No,
why just
well,
not believe
it.
In God, any God?
No, it doesn't. And at the end of the day, I think the document undervalues or neglects the critically transformative dynamic of enculturation. Huh? The gospel transforms the culture.
Not the other way around.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, of course, there are going to be elements of truth and goodness in those cultures, but they have to be integrated into Catholicism in order to bring every thought captive to Christ. Well, this document has this, has this kind of fascination with receiving whatever is good and true from those Amazonian cultures, and so it loses any sense that the way that those cultures actually received what is good and true, that it's that the way that they received it, that they were distorted in some sense, you know, so that if you read that document, it's all about the transformation of Catholicism in light of that culture rather than the other way around. Now, I think that's behind that, as I started saying, is behind that is this notion of religious pluralism. And honestly, here's the bottom line. Unfortunately, even though the Church officially in its teaching and all that maintains the distinction between evangelization and dialogue, or a dialogical stance towards others,
mm-hmm.
in fact, what happens is that this approach breeds a culture of indifference. It breeds
indifference, relativism, confusion.
All that kind of stuff.
Doesn't matter. I can do what I want. I can be spiritual as long as I'm a good person. I mean, we're getting away from the basic kerygma here. I mean, it's ridiculous.
Right. It is, because at the end of the day, and by the way, I talk about this at length in my. Here's a plug for my revised and expanded second edition that just came out of my Pope Francis book, Pope Francis' Legacy of Vatican II. One of the new chapters is on the dialogue of religions and the question of truth. And I say there, I mean, unfortunately, Francis never raised this question of truth. So particularly when you're dealing with conflicting religious claims and incompatible religious claims, you at some point you have to be able to say, this is why I'm a Christian. And it has to be, you have to provide a justification. You can't just say, it can't just be relative to your commitments, because that's what the document says. It says it doesn't relativize Christian convictions, but in point of fact, it does exactly that.
Exactly that, yeah.
And so there's, because it doesn't give an account of justification. Why am I justified in being a Christian and not a Buddhist, or not a Muslim, or not a Jew, or not any of these Amazonian cultural religions? They undermine the ability of the Church to proclaim the gospel. That's my view. And even though they acknowledge at one point, you know, that the truth that it's only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of man takes on light from Gaudium et Spes 22, I think they undercut the Church's ability to proclaim it, because they really don't have an understanding of truth, and that Christian beliefs are going to be true if they in fact correspond with reality.
I'm wondering if they do, and I'm not judging anybody's heart, but there may be an ulterior motive here to relativize everything, and because the thing is, Doctor, you and I know that perception is reality in this world
mm-hmm.
today.
Mm-hmm.
And when you put out headlines, and when you're constantly being pounded about, you know, we're all singing Kumbaya, we're all getting along, then everything
right.
is equal, nothing really matters. And this is the problem, and this is what happens, confusion reigns. We have about 3 minutes before the break, and by the way, if you're just joining us, we're talking with Dr. Eduardo Echevarria, Professor of Philosophy and Systematic Theology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in the Archdiocese of Detroit. A really good article that was a couple of weeks old, but it's still up there, thecatholicthing.org, if you want to look for it. And give us the title of your book that's been updated, Doctor.
Yes, so a revised and expanded second edition of my book, Pope Francis and the Legacy of Vatican II, expanded in the sense that there are new chapters, also a new analysis of Pope Francis and what I think is the contested legacy of Vatican II in his pontificate. But I have this chapter that deals with the dialogue of religions and the questions of truth, which has a direct bearing on this document and the forthcoming synod. It's very important, because it seems to me that if this document carries over into the official the official document of this synod, and then it's because then the Pope will have to do a post-synodical apostolic exhortation.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me that it breeds a kind of religious indifferentism, religious pluralism, relativism, all of this kind of stuff, and I think it just continues to undermine the ability of the Church to proclaim the gospel, because
right.
it undermines its claim to make truth claims.
Yeah, as if we don't have enough of that going on in the world in general.
Well, exactly.
Not to mention
so
the church,
we're just the church there. It seems to me, or that document, it seems to me, is just an echo. It's just an echo of the world.
This is what's frustrating. We have to take a break, but I want to talk about this. And I also want to talk about the other things that are being pushed. And I think that this is just they're trying to hide this. And they're saying it's all about, you know, because they don't have enough priests and whatever. But they're talking about married priests and these other issues that have come up in this and trying to push this through. Who wants to go to a church, any church? It really doesn't matter. If you can believe in anything and anybody and everybody's fine, then how is this helping the church? It's not going to grow our church, the Baptist church, the evangelical church, any religion, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So this to me is self-defeating, but I don't know. Maybe I'm missing something. Dr. Edward Echevarria, more with him coming up, professor of philosophy and systematic theology at Sacred Heart, 877-573-7825.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the president of some country or something. You might get a lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, you, I, live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have, and we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings which we shall have if we realize His presence. And in proportion as we believe that He is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that God is present to us.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
There is genuine consolation from the Catholic Catechism regarding the death of a loved one. The Christian who dies in Christ Jesus, we are told, is away from the body and at home with the Lord. Death marks the end of a Christian's sacramental life, but the fulfillment of his new birth, which began at baptism, now has a definitive conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. The Christian funeral does not give the deceased a sacrament or sacramentals because he or she has passed beyond the sacramental economy. The different funeral rites express the paschal character of Christian death. The greatest consolation to the Christian is the knowledge that even in death, we are separated only temporarily, that one day, if we have lived well, we will all be together again in Christ. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
We need you to join us and stand up for the truth of who Jesus is, Lord and Savior. He's it, okay? Bottom line, as my spiritual director always says, T, all things Christ, all things Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And while the church does remind us, as Dr. Echevarria said earlier, that there are elements of truth in other religions, there are elements of truth there. But all of that truth, as the church teaches, even if those involved in those religions don't realize it, is coming from the ultimate source of truth with a capital T, that being Jesus. And this is what the church taught, and that has not changed, even if some are trying to meander their way into things and make it sound that way. Now, Doctor, we were talking before, if this catches on. Now here's the thing, and explain this to me, because I always thought and was taught, and in my own self-education and my reversion and the studying I did along with my husband through the diaconate, that there have been over time and thousands of years of church history, over 2,000 years, people who have had various, you know, apostasies and statements that would come out, and they would try, and there'd be different religions that they would push or try to push within the Catholic Church, and they would be defeated, diffused, and the truth would come out again. So the truth does not change, as John Paul II said. How could this possibly even be accepted? I understand that things can be discussed, but how could it be even accepted by any official authoritative body of the church?
Remember, the magisterium, as Vatican II says in Dei Verbum, the magisterium is a servant of the Word of God. It doesn't stand over the Word of God. There are things that are just unchangeable, non-revisable. And the truth that Jesus is the Word made flesh, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh to the Father
except through
him.
Me. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all of those things are teachings that are non-revisable. They're irreversible. They're not only true, absolutely true, but they're stamped with the authority of the church that stamps them as infallible teaching. For a teaching to be infallible, that's not what makes it true. A teaching is infallible, meaning that it possesses the highest degree of certainty. So there's no way that you can revise this. For instance, I don't think, just to go back to the synod document for a moment, the synod document warns against the absolutizing of any creed, which means that you can't make claims that for instance, we confess the Nicene Creed every Sunday. Well, if you can't absolutize any creed, that means that you can't say that what
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth.
Exactly.
Let's just eliminate that from the Mass every week. Oh,
well,
my.
You won't eliminate it, but you will relativize its truth claims, you see, to the community, as opposed to it being enduringly valid, that the assertions that we make the assertions that are built into the confession of faith that we make every Sunday, that those assertions are absolutely true. So the document warns against the absolutizing of any creed. They warn against the failure to recognize other ways in which God makes himself known. And it says explicitly, if you have that view, that closes salvation off to others who profess different creeds.
No, it doesn't, because the church teaches by no fault of their own. For example,
right,
if someone is
living a good life
and they're not aware.
I know. All of that is true, but this document, it doesn't pay attention to any of that. And so it concludes in the end, love lived in any religion pleases God. So, I mean, love lived in any religion pleases God. That means that's all that matters, you see. It doesn't matter.
Well, Satanism is a religion, too. I mean, come on.
It doesn't matter what you believe, etc. And they, of course, they claim that this doesn't relativize Christian convictions. But that is exactly what they do. That's why at the end of the paper, at the end of the article, I said that the authors of the Synod documents must go back to school with the documents of Vatican II, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and also Dominus Iesus, the 2000 document.
Right. That's the document that I was referring to, because that was very clear in terms of that there is truth, elements of truth in other religions, but that the ultimate truth is coming from God. Right.
When we say that, of course, the Church does not hold that non-Christian religions are completely false in all that they claim, but only in those claims that are logically incompatible with Christian truth claims.
Right.
That the Word was made flesh is true, such that there can't be a state of affairs in which that wouldn't be true. So you can't look. Islam denies that Jesus died on the cross. Islam denies that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm always concerned about people who say, well, Islam has a good view of Jesus and blah, blah, blah. The fact is, it denies that Jesus died on the cross.
Right.
If Jesus didn't die on the cross, then it denies his resurrection as well. And to deny the resurrection of Jesus, as St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if you say that there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen from the dead, and if Christ is not risen from the dead,
right,
then we're all men, we're still in our sins. Nothing
mm-hmm.
has changed.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
the final horizon of this life is death. So let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you see. So it just seems to me that if Christianity is true, if Jesus died for our sins on the cross, if he rose from the dead, if he ascended into heaven, then if that's true, then it's true, absolutely true, such that the denial of that must be false. So you can't somehow hold on to both Islam or Buddhism or whatever, and at the same time hold on to the truth claims of Christianity.
So, amen. Let me just ask you a question, because we only have about 3 minutes left. So what should the concerned Catholic do? Because we're getting a lot of emails about this, and Joan Lewis and I have been addressing it. Raymond Arroyo has been doing a bang-up job of addressing this on the world over, really bringing in people to talk. We didn't even get to the whole thing of the married priests and the women priests issue and that, which we'll have to have you back on for. But what should the concerned Catholic do about this, Doctor? What do you think?
I think the concerned Catholic must... prepare himself by deepening his understanding of the Catholic faith, you know, bearing witness to it in his life, but also, you know, talking about it, you know, maybe start some kind of a parish, talk to your pastor and say, look, I'm really concerned about what's going on at the synod, or what will go on at the synod if, in fact, the synod pursues the plan of this working document. Because at the end of the day, see, here's the last thing. The problem is the bishops that are coming to this synod, as I understand it, are not going to be like the world bishops. They're going to be bishops that either have some understanding of what's happening in the Amazon, or the Amazonian bishops themselves, or the people that the Pope has put in place. So in the previous two synods, at the meetings in Rome, you know, you had all these bishops from the world, and so you had a chance when you got into these discussions about the document that there would be criticisms and pushback and so on and so on. But that doesn't seem to be the case that that's going to happen, and so that presents us with a greater possibility that the viewpoint of this document will then be transferred into the final document.
Yeah. All right, we have to have you back on because there are other questions I have not had a chance to ask. And I think we need to start praying really hard and also really speaking up in terms of expressing our concerns to those bishops who, even if they're not going to be there, that they can speak out and somehow have some influence on this. Dr. Echevarria, thank you so much. Professor of Philosophy and Systematic Theology of Sacred Heart Major Seminary. We'll be right back with Tom Nash up next.
Stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
completely... As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is the logic of Catholicism. Solanus Casey said, appreciation is as necessary for social order and harmony as are the laws of gravity for the physical world. Did you know that scientific progress owes a debt to Catholic thinking? The crux of scientific discovery is the scientific method, whereby hypotheses are formulated by understanding the order of the universe. If the universe was not ordered but random, as many atheists claim, no logical hypothesis could be derived and no valid experiment could be devised to test the hypothesis. Thus, the Catholic view of a rule-driven universe allows scientific discovery. Today, tell a friend that you appreciate how Catholic thinking has empowered centuries of scientific discovery to improve our lives. And that's the logic of Catholicism. Explore more at AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Hi, everybody. Dr. A here. Well, being a grandparent's just like being a parent, isn't it? Only different here. I have a book with that same title. And in that book, I take on the ups and the downs of being grandparents. It's a second go around with the kids in a way that mirrors God's own unconditional love for us. You can get the book and my many others at AveMariaRadio.net.
Okay, I don't want you to panic, okay? We need to look at these things. We need to put them out there so you can pray about it and hear what's going on as we keep you connected. But always remember, as Dr. Echevarria said, the truth does not change, quoting, of course, John Paul II. Truth does not change. You can learn more about a particular truth, and it expands. Our knowledge grows, but the truth does not change. Jesus is still Lord, despite what some people may say and think. We do have to be aware, and we do have to express our concerns respectfully and to make those in leadership know that we are concerned about these issues. And this is why we talk about these things with folks like Dr. Echevarria, Joan Lewis, Raymond Arroyo, and other experts, including the one we have on the phone right now, our friend Tom Nash, contributing apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, contributing blogger for National Catholic Register, author and speaker, and also does a great deal of work for the wonderful website Catholic World Report. Okay, so you have a new piece that's out on when schools lose their religion. Give us kind of the idea of where this came from, Tom, and thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you very much, Teresa. Yeah, it's a couple weeks back we've had a decision came down, in the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. Archbishop Charles Thompson took away the Catholic status of Brebeuf High School, Brebeuf Jesuit Prep High School, and that is named after St. John de Brebeuf, one of the great North American martyrs. And basically, they had 2 years, there was a contract that they had with a person who had entered a so-called same-sex marriage. They didn't identify neither the archdiocese nor the school who this person was, but this person had entered into this quote-unquote civil union. And the archdiocese worked with them for 2 years, and then when it came up to renew the contract of this person, one could argue that they should have removed them 2 years ago. But be that as it may, the archbishop was patient, and bottom line is, Brebeuf says, no, we are not going to, we think we're an independent Catholic school, and we are going to renew his contract, and thus the archbishop gave a decree and took away their Catholic status. The school and the province, the Midwest province of the Jesuits, are appealing this decree. They first do it to the archdiocese. They had 10 days to appeal it to the archdiocese, so that would put us into early July, about a week ago or so. And then after that, 30 days for the archdiocese to respond. And if the archdiocese does not heed their requests, then they're going to go to the Congregation for Catholic Education, which I'd like to think will back the archbishop, because they recently came out with that document on so-called transgenderism. And So we'll have to see what happens. What I would say, and I think it's useful for the listeners to know, is that beyond what Father Paulson, who is the Jesuit provincial, he went beyond his original statement in an interview with America Magazine, which is a Jesuit periodical. And he went on to say that the school, neither Brebeuf and the Midwest province, believe that the archbishop's request the school not renew the teacher's contract, they say that this is neither a prudent nor necessary exercise of his responsibility to oversee, quote, faith and morals, unquote, as well as Catholic education within the archdiocese. So he even used not just prudent but necessary to exercise responsibility, and they put faith and morals in quotes, you know, kind of scare quotes, meaning that, in other words, we don't think this is really having to do with faith and morals. And yet, as our friend canon-law Edward Peters has pointed out, well, this goes to the heart of Catholic teaching and Catholic witness, because, as he cited the Catechism, number 2284 and 2285, this has to do with scandal, and particularly with scandal with young people who are more impressionable, which is where you get the millstone quote that Jesus speaks about, leading the young astray. And so that he would go, I mean, he didn't put faith and morals in quotes in his original statement to the press, but he did in an interview with regard to with America Magazine. So anyway, that was what was said. And that was the situation as it stands right now, and we'll see what's going to happen after that.
Well, I'm not sure if there's any of this going on, but afterwards, has there been an effort to educate a little bit more as to why? And I'm so glad that the Archbishop is standing up, and this is so important, and makes a statement. But because so many people, and we just got done talking about this with Dr. Echevarria, so many people have been catechized by the culture versus catechized by the church, and have, as Archbishop Chaput always says, you can't even recognize Catholics. They've, been bleached and digested by the culture. There has to be some education. There may be right now.
This is an opportunity for
that. Right, this is an opportunity. We should all be doing this. Yeah.
Yes, Father Dave Pavanka has commented that the new president of Franciscan University of Steubenville has noted that in 20 years ago, these wouldn't be issues, but now you've got young people, not only fornication, but same-sex relations, and they don't see a problem with it, yet they're active in their youth groups, et cetera, et cetera. So this goes to point out the importance of parents, the importance of schools and parishes, that if you do not form your children, better believe it that the culture will
be forming
and not
them.
Very well. And this is an opportunity for groups like Courage, which is a wonderful apostolate that you and I know about and many in the church know about, that teaches about treating people who experience same-sex attraction with charity, and that we're all called to live chastity according to our state of life, all of us, married, single, whatever our state is, and that this is really about charity. Some of the parents that the school made available to the Indianapolis Star for a meeting, they didn't let the media into the meeting about this issue a couple of weeks ago, but they made a couple of parents available, and basically the parents were talking about this is, you know, we want to emphasize that this is a school that's for everyone, you know, it's inclusive. And it's to misstate the issue, because everyone is welcome at a Catholic school. I mean, even people who are Muslim. I mean, we had Muslims when I was at Father Gabriel Richard who came in. They wanted to go to a Catholic school to get a solid morals education. This was at the time people who had come out of Iran, remember 40 years ago with the whole situation with the hostage crisis. So these were people who wanted to come to our school. And in addition, I know that in a prominent Catholic high school, there was a young man with same-sex attraction issues, and he was welcomed into the school. It wasn't saying, hey, sorry, you can't come in, et cetera. You've got to conform and be perfect. No, he was allowed to come in. Now, you can't come in and promote certain things that are against the church's teaching, but we're going to accompany you, as Pope Francis would say, and we're going to love you. And everyone is welcome, but we're all called to the same moral code. Again, chastity, we're all called to chastity according to our state of life, because that's the truth that sets us free that Jesus speaks about in John 8, verses 31 to 32. This is about true liberation, true freedom, and the homosexual lifestyle as lived out does not bring that. This is not to say that people cannot have deep friendships with people of the same sex. Not at all. But it points out about the expression, and you can see the absence of complementarity. As I say in my apologetics commentary in Catholic Answers Online at Catholic.com, you can see the absence of complementarity. There is no, without getting into needless detail, there is no authentic giving and receiving in a same-sex expression, sexual expression, where there obviously is with regard to a husband and wife. Even if they cannot, because of some impediment, have a child, you can see that there is a natural receptivity to a husband and wife when the two become one. And when the two become one, as Scott Hahn used to say and Dr. Alan Schreck at Steubenville, you know, 9 months later, you got to give it a name. Able to have a child, but there's a complementarity even if they aren't have a child, precisely because of that one's a husband and one's a wife.
Well, you're called to be fruitful regardless of whether that means a physical children or a spiritual
precisely,
children.
Precisely. Mm-hmm. And that's just it. And that's why, you know, somebody like you can have people who can adopt, and the church doesn't oppose when you have an individual who can adopt children who may be a single parent but financially able to do so. The problem is when you present a parental household that is not one of authentic complementarity and love. Even, you know, Elton John, a singer whom I recognize for his talent, but he, you know, in so-called same-sex marriage, he was lamenting several years ago about how he and his so-called husband cannot provide only what a mother could provide. So he was acknowledging that the lack of
the male-female complementarity, right?
Yeah,
the importance
he did,
of that.
You know, that only a mother could provide. So he was even, I mean, there it was from him. So I think if we see that this, where the church is standing up for truth and love, and as you started out at the beginning about being charitable, and there's going to be challenges here, and this is why we're going to have to be all the more virtuous, because they're going to be flack for this, and we need to We need to be growing in virtue and holiness every day so that we can respond in love, because ultimately, you know, we realize that our ultimate opponents are powers and principalities. That is demonic spirits who are irrevocably against the kingdom, whereas people here on earth who are mere human beings, they are to be, we oppose them in love and hopefully to win them over for the kingdom, because they are not irrevocably opposed necessarily.
I think all of this, whether we were talking about what's coming up at the Synod in October, the Amazonian Synod, what you're talking about, Thomas, in your article, the bottom line is all of us have to take the responsibility to educate not only ourselves but our families. We have to work on that domestic church first and foremost, but we have to continue to educate and to pass out articles, whatever we all have a platform, and we all have opportunities. Yes. And it's not just up to those who have, let's say, a major writing and speaking platform like you do, or a major platform like I have, or, you know, and Dr. Echevarria, who teaches full-time and writes books and whatnot. We're talking about every single person by virtue of our baptism, because these kinds of topics come up in conversation. Well, did you hear what this archdiocese did? And aren't they awful, and aren't they mean? Well, okay, wait a minute. And then you explain it, and then you say, well, okay, why do you think, and ask them questions. I mean, I think that's a great way to engage in conversation. You don't want to necessarily, it's not about winning a debate. It is about, at the end of the day, hopefully giving some people some food for thought, not that they're going to change their minds on the spot, but giving them some thoughts and having them address some questions that they've probably, 9 times out of 10, never even been asked before about this. They just assume what the culture is telling them, that the church is a big, bad, old, mean church. It doesn't care about people, when just the opposite is true.
Yes, and if you can keep your cool in doing that, you'll be more likely to influence your listeners. And as I note in my piece on Catholic Answers, you know, there's the epidemiological evidence that points out that, for example, particularly men who engage in homosexual sex are much more likely to get involved, you know, have various fallout in terms of disease, sexually transmitted disease, and other problems.
Shortened lifespan. There's a lot of things that go along with that.
And this is not to say, hey, you're bad and you're wrong, because, you know.
No, but I mean, I think we need to preach the truth, just like I'm always talking about sexually transmitted infections in general. The World Health Organization, every year in the CDC, they put out these numbers. And what's happening? More and more sexually transmitted infections. Why? Because we're not treating each other with dignity. We're treating each other
as
objects.
In some ways, this is the moral law. This is God building things into the moral law, saying, hey, hold on a second. You might want to think twice about this.
Right.
That these are reminders to us to get our attention, that these are opportunities to repent. That it's kind of like when somebody's excommunicated. It's not to be punitive, get away from us, stay away from us. No, it's a remedial penalty when someone is disciplined by the church at whatever level, so that they would stop and think, hey, wait a second, I'm not in right relationship with the Lord and his church, and therefore I need to think about that. So this is all about reconciling people to the Lord, not about
and to reconciling people to what's best for them, God's plan.
Precisely.
Of love and life,
what is good. And again, this is, and whether it's, you know, Dawn Eden Goldstein and how she talks about the thrill of the chaste and how chastity is something that really sets women free and keeps them away from bad guys who like to use contraception and abortion to maintain irresponsible relationships in the name of liberating them. No, quite the opposite.
Right.
And so this is an opportunity for Catholics to hopefully stand up and not, you know, shrink back and say, I don't want to talk about it, or let's not, and because the opposition will be increasingly loud. We need to be able to, as you said, to speak about it intelligently, speak about it charitably. And if we see that something's not going too well in the conversation, just say, well, thank you very much. And I, you know,
let's pray about this, and we'll get back.
Online thing where I was on with Facebook, where an alumni at a certain Catholic school that I was involved with, and some of the people were particularly not too rational, not too charitable. And so you have to just say, hey, you know, thanks, everybody.
Let's back off now. Right.
Yeah.
We're out of time, Tom. Thanks. Where do we find the article, and where do we find your great work?
That would be at Catholic.com, When Schools Lose Their Religion. That's Catholic Answers' website. And you can follow other work that I do there. There's also my books, the biblical Roots of the Mass, which is now edging towards 15,000 copies altogether between
Woo-hoo.
the Ignatius Press and the Sophia Institute Press copies, so editions, so that's great. And then, yeah, following me on Catholic.com and also NC Register in particular, sometimes in Catholic World Report as well. And next
thank you, my friend.
At Franciscan University.
Okay, great. And we look forward to getting you back on the show to help us understand and witness to the truth of the faith. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up on a Friday. Stay tuned.
The EWTN home video highlight for July is the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy. This beautiful new rendition of the beloved devotional was shot on location at the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. Enjoy five versions of this invocation of trust in our Lord. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Ciao, Sorelli and Fratelli, sisters and brothers. Teresa Tomio here from Catholic Connection. Through the years, so many of you have contacted me asking for my advice on traveling to my favorite place in the world, Italy. Being that I've had the blessing of visiting the country more than 50 times now, I've decided to respond to those special requests by introducing Tease Italy at TravelItalyExpert.com, a website for all things Italia where you'll receive insider tips on where to eat, stay, shop, play, and most importantly, pray. At TravelItalyExpert.com, you'll discover, with the help of our key partners, Ave Maria Radio and Corporate Travel, this beautiful Catholic country through videos, blogs, and even personal travel consulting. So whether you're planning that upcoming visit or just want to learn more about Italy, connect with me on TravelItalyExpert.com. Ciao for now. We'll see you online at Tease Italy, TravelItalyExpert.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Talking with Mark Miravalli tomorrow about beauty and why it matters. And, of course, Doug Keck on a Friday with the inside word on what's happening on EWTN. Talk to you then. Ciao, ciao.